1 Corinthians chapter 7 finishes chapter off tonight, God willing. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the Apostle Paul, if you remember, has started to answer these questions that were written to him from the people in Corinth. He's going to continue writing to answer all of these questions all the way through most of the rest of this epistle. And he'd been answering questions about whether it's better to be single or better to be married, and what are the duties of a husband and a wife. And then he answered questions in relation to divorce. If you're married to an unsaved person and you're a Christian, you're the vessel of God, the Spirit of God lives in you, should you now leave your unsaved husband or unsaved wife? And he deals with that issue. And he ends up in verse 17 by telling everybody to walk in the state that God has called them to. Be content with the will of God for your life at that time. So let's pick it up at verse 18 and see what other subjects he's going to address. He says, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. If any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, but ye not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet have I given my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behave himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Verse 40 together, but she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." So Paul is going to take this another step further in the next section. And in verse 18, having dealt with the question of divorce, Christians married non-Christians, what are they to do? He then switches to another issue, whether if you're a Jew, you should stay as a Jew. Whether as a Gentile Christian, you should now want to become a Jewish Christian. And Paul just answers it in a very simple way. He says, if any man called being circumcised, in other words, if you're born a Jew, brought up a Jew, he says, stay there. You're still a Jew. You don't need to become a Gentile. You don't need to throw off everything of your racial identity of the past. And then, of course, after he deals with that, he's going to deal with what happens if you're a slave? Or what happens if you're a master? How are you to react? If you're a slave, should you overthrow your slavery? Should you campaign to become free? So Paul's going to answer that question. Now, these are very sensitive subjects because the division between Jew and Gentile is very explosive. Paul knows because he was a very bigoted Jew at one time in his life. And the division between slave and master is a very sensitive subject, and it's very sensitive for this reason. It's not that Paul condones slavery. It's not that Paul wants to promote slavery in any way. The Bible doesn't do that. But Paul is aware that if he was to use his epistles to speak out against slavery at this time, that it would create a problem for the church. Remember, they don't live in a theocracy. They're not Israel. They're living under the Roman emperor, who's got absolute rule at this time. And if Paul is to launch a revolution against slavery, just one social issue, then that would be seen that the church, the Christian movement, is trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. And if Paul was to do that, it could bring the whole wrath and power of the empire against the Christian church. He has to be careful that he's not seen or his words taken and misused, that he's been seditious, that he's trying to overthrow the state. So in handling this subject, he's very careful. And he knows for slaves in the church, this is very hard. He's been preaching to all these former slaves, they are still slaves, that they're free in Christ, that they're God's people, that the slave and the master are one in Christ, that they're the ground's level at the foot of the cross, and they sit together as brothers and sisters in the church. He's been teaching that, and he knows that some people might start to get the idea that, you know, if I'm free in Christ and God's my heavenly Father, then I should be free outside the church as well. So Paul has to be careful that he keeps a balanced position. It's not that he wants to be seen to condone slavery or promote slavery in any way, but he has to be careful that he doesn't say something that will bring more problems for these Christians that are already facing persecution in the city of Corinth. So notice how he handles it. And you'll notice he's very careful. And what he's going to do is he's going to make a point, and it's a very general point. It's going to apply to those who are married, those who are unmarried, those who are engaged to be married, those who are slaves, those who are Jews, those who are Gentiles. And here's the very simple point he's going to make. He's going to say that you and I must not be preoccupied with changing our external circumstances. That where we find ourselves, where providence puts us, we are to be content in that position and that place. If there's a way to change it, if God gives you the opportunity, he'll mention a little bit later on in verse 22, if you're he that is called being free, is Christ's servant. Sorry, in verse 21, if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. In other words, if you get a chance to get your freedom, maybe buy it or someone else buys it for you if you're a slave, by all means take it, Paul says. If that opportunity comes along, if providence gives you. But you're not to be preoccupied with this. This is not to be your priority. Your priority is to do the will of God where God puts you. Whether a Jew, whether a Gentile, whether a slave, whether a master, whether a single person or an unmarried person, whether you're divorced or not divorced. You're to just to do the will of God in the circumstance that God puts you in. And you know, that's very good advice. We can be good Christians in a democracy, but we can also be good Christians in a dictatorship. Daniel was a good Christian in a theocracy in Jerusalem, but he also was a good believer under the dictatorship of Nebuchadnezzar down in Babylon. And Paul's simple point, I keep emphasizing, is be content where God puts you. Let providence decide. And don't you try to overthrow the will of God for your life. Now, he deals first with circumcision because this is an explosive issue. If you remember way back in Acts 18, when Paul first went to Corinth, the first converts in Corinth were prominent Jews. There was a man called Crispus, one of the rulers of the synagogue, was saved. And they began to meet with him and another man called Justus and other Jews. So there were Jews in Corinth church. There were Gentiles in the church at Corinth. And Paul's aware that they can start to look down on one another. They start to rival one another. They start to sneer at one another. And the Jews can start to say to the Gentiles, you know, you need to become more Jewish. I mean, Paul's a Jew. He founded this church. And he's a Jew. You should be more like him. Jesus was a Jew. So we are the superior race. Of course, that won't go down well with Romans, citizens of the great empire, businessmen who are wealthy in Corinth, to be told by Jews who are probably poor that they are nothing. So Paul's very careful here. He says, if you're a Jew, just remain as a circumcised Jew. No need to overthrow your background or deny who you are. Same for a Gentile. No need for you to become a Jew. Just be content. That's where God has called you. And he says in verse 19, let me explain why. He says, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. In other words, he says, these things are not priorities. These are not the gospel. These don't get you one inch closer to heaven, whether you're a circumcised Jew or an uncircumcised Gentile. He says, what is the issue? The keeping of the commandments of God. That's the real issue. That's what you got to focus on. And then he says, in verse 21, he deals with those who are slaves. Now, this is very hard for us in certain ways to understand this, because if you're a slave, and maybe at least 20% of the population, maybe more of Corinth, were slaves, you had no rights, you had no value, you had no dignity. If your master wanted to kill you, he could just kill you on the street. No one would ever stop him. There was no law against it. If he wanted to sell you and sell your wife and your children into another person, into slavery, he could do that. He had that power under the law. And Paul says to these people, and he's very sensitive how he handles this, because it's a very painful thing, remember, to be looked down by so many people upon. And he says, listen, verse 21, art thou called being a servant or a slave? Care not for it. He says, don't get worked up about it. Don't get consumed with this issue. And he says, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. In other words, if there's an opportunity to get your freedom legitimately without stealing or lying or running away from your master, breaking the law, dishonoring your testimony, he says, use it by all means. But he says, if you don't get it, just stay with the state that you find yourself in. Now, he knows that that kind of advice is probably not the advice that many of them are hoping for. Many of them are probably hoping that Paul says, throw off the yoke of slavery. But Paul says, no. Stay with the estate that you're in. Whatever situation, whatever circumstance providence has put you in, just be content to be in that circumstance. But then in verse 22, just to sweeten the pill, because he knows this is a tough thing to swallow. You know, it's not nice to be looked down upon, not nice to be treated like nothing in that society. He says, listen, remember this. He that is called in the Lord, being a slave or a servant, is the Lord's free man. You're God's man. Remember this. You're God's woman. You're his child. Yes, the world may look down on you. Yes, the world may despise you. But remember this, you still are free in Christ. And eternally you'll be free in Christ. And then he reminds those who may look down on the slaves, even within the church. He says, likewise also he that is called being free. You may be free in our society. You may be a Roman citizen. You're not a slave. He says, remember this, you're Christ's slave. You belong to him. You're still under some yoke, some responsibility, some accountability. Don't get too puffed up because the emperor has declared you a free man or a free woman. So Paul's very wise. You notice how he handles these relationships. He understands how people feel. And he's not cold. He's not, you know, distant from these people. He's trying to empathize with their circumstances and with the situation. And, you know, you say to me, well, this has no relevance to me. I live in the 21st century. I live in Singapore. I don't know any slaves. What's Paul trying to teach me? Well, Paul's trying to teach us that you and I maybe find ourselves in very difficult circumstances. In our homes, in the office, in the factory. You may find yourself feeling effectively a slave to your employer. And what he's saying to you and I is, if God has placed you there, if you believe God is sovereign, if that's your theology, and it should be if you're a Christian, has to be, then you have to say, God, you put me here. And you have me here for a reason. And I'm willing to do my best where you have put me. And until you change my circumstance, and one day I know you definitely will change my circumstance because you'll bring me home to heaven. Until you change my external circumstance, I'm going to rejoice in it and I'm going to do my best. And I'm not going to spend my energy plotting to get out of the circumstances. Now that's what Paul is telling these people. And he's telling us. Now someone will say to me afterwards, what happens if I get an opportunity to change jobs? I often get messages from people. I got one this week from one of the Filipino helpers. And it's a very typical exchange. This employer has offered them this amount and these conditions, and they get these days off, and should they take it, and what's my opinion? I'm not an HR expert. I don't know why they write to me. But anyhow, that's what they send you messages, and I don't mind. But my reply is very simple. Has God given you the opportunity to move? Yes or no? If it's legal and it's not breaking any rules? That's the first thing. The second thing, will you be serving the Lord better in your new occupation? Will you be able to take care of your family better? Will you be able to attend church better? Will you be able to serve in other ministries better? Will you be able to help other people better? Now, I can't answer those questions. Only the person writing the message to you can answer. But my advice is always similar to what Paul says here. You know, if you can move, if you can change your circumstance without diminishing your testimony in any way and making you more effective in God's work, which is a great priority, then by all means do. If you want to change job and it doesn't hinder you, it doesn't hinder your family, by all means do. Who am I? And you know, as you go through the Bible, you'll see examples of this. You'll see Joseph as a slave down in Egypt. Do you remember? Does he gripe? Does he complain? Does he go around with a bitter spirit? No, he doesn't. But yet when he spoke to the chief butler and the chief baker, he said to them, remember me. He saw there was an opportunity, a possible way that God could get him out of that prison. That's not wrong. Just like Paul says, if you can find a way to be free legitimately, you can pursue it. And Joseph did. But even then, God closed that door, didn't he? And he had to wait 2 more years until one day Pharaoh had the dream. And then the butler remembered Joseph. And God used that incident or that exchange with the butler to remember Joseph and to bring him up. And that's what you and I have to do as well. But then in verse 25, and I won't deal with this in any great length, in verse 25 to verse 35, he goes back to dealing with marital relationships. And when you read verse 25 to verse 35, you've got to understand the context that's found in verse 26. What Paul says in verse 25 to verse 35 is not binding on every Christian in every age. How do we know? Well, he says in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. If you have a little marginal Bible, it'll talk about necessity, or let me give you another word, the present crisis. Now, what was the present crisis at Corinth? Well, it seems to be, from the evidence of the book of Acts and what Paul says here, that the church in Corinth was under tremendous persecution at this time, sustained persecution. That Christians were living day by day, not knowing if they would lose their homes, lose their jobs, lose their possessions, and even lose their lives. That's the situation that they were in. Now, that's different from us. None of us are living with a sword hanging over us when we get up every morning. But these people were. They were under tremendous pressure. And in the context of that persecution, Paul's going to give some advice. And he's going to speak to some of the Christians who are engaged to be married. They're called here betrothed, just engaged. Couples that have got together believe that God has led them, but not yet got married. And he's going to speak to widows. And he's going to speak to people who are married and people who at that moment are still single. And basically his advice is this. Unless there's a pressing reason for you to get married, in this state of persecution, this crisis you're going through, just avoid it. Hold off. Now, he's not condemning marriage. Don't read this and say, oh, Paul, he's just an old bachelor, you know, old crusty old bachelor, and he doesn't like women, he doesn't like getting married, and he's hoping everybody else will be as bitter and twisted as him, and unhappy as him. No, that's not what he's saying. Don't misunderstand him. Nor is he saying, oh, if you get married, it's terrible, and women are terrible, and you'll be far better off running around by yourself as a, you know, middle-aged bachelor. No, he's just saying, listen, there's a crisis on, time is short, Christ returning, there's much work to be done. Right now, you don't know if you're going to be even living in Corinth tomorrow, you could be thrown out of Corinth. So he says, if you're not married, then hold off, wait. And he tells them, until the crisis is over, this is my best advice for you. Just, verse 27, art thou bound unto your wife? Seek not to be loose. Stay with your wife if you're married. If you're, art thou loose from a wife? 27, in other words, if you're single, seek not a wife. Don't make that a priority at this moment in time, in the situation, the circumstances that you find yourself in Corinth. Now, what is the application to us? You say, well, we don't live under persecution. So how is this useful to us? Well, here's a biblical principle, and I often bring this up to couples when they come to me first and they say, oh, I'm thinking of getting married, or we're thinking of getting married. And do you think it's a good thing or a bad thing? What's your opinion? And one of the first few questions I will always ask is, can you afford to get married? Are you able to provide for your home? And they say, well, you know, I'm hoping to get a job maybe next year. I'm still at university, and she's doing her best in her studies too, and you never know, we're hoping that it'll all work out. Well, I say, you're not ready to get married. Because the Bible says if you can't provide for your own household, you're worse than an infidel. That's what a husband is charged to do. So if they don't have the means to do that, they're in that crisis, they're in that moment where they don't have the ability. So I say to this, here's the application. In times of crisis, there are circumstances where it's not advisable or expedient to get married. That's what Paul's saying. If you don't have the money, You've gone bankrupt. You're going to war. You have an incurable health problem. Probably you should hold off. There's no need for you to rush into marriage at that situation. And then he speaks in verse 36 to the engaged couples. Verse 36 and 37. And 38, those three verses. And he's speaking of couples who've already come to the point where they're wanting to get married. They believe they found the right life partner, but they haven't actually made it up the aisle yet. And they're in this crisis. And Paul says to them, hold off, just wait. But he knows there's going to come another question. And the next question is, what happens if this persecution goes on for years and years and years? And I've got this girl. She wants to marry me, and I want to marry her. And our families are saying, it's about time you got married, you know. You're over 30. You're a hindrance in the home. Get out. If you really believe she's the one, hurry up. And Paul makes the point. She may have passed the flower of her age. In other words, it may even come to the point where she's unable to bear children if you wait too long. She's got itchy feet and you've got itchy feet. What's Paul's advice? He says, go ahead and get married. If that's your situation. It's not a sin, he says. It's not unwise. If that's your circumstance and you believe that person's the will of God for your life, he says, go ahead and get married. I'm not a big believer in these long engagements, I've got to say. If someone says, I believe that's the person to God wants me to marry, and the other person says to me, I'm a believer, I believe that that person's God's choice for me, well, why are you waiting? I mean, if you've got the means to get married, go ahead and get married. It's a good thing, isn't it? Dr. John MacArthur was saying in one of his commentaries that he was in Russia, and he preached on this. And the pastor, and it was just after the communism had fallen, and the churches were a bit rough and ready around the edges, to put it mildly. The pastor, hearing him talk like this about couples should go ahead and get married if it's the will of God, he stood up at the Sunday morning service. He says, I believe that if you're here and you want to get married, come to the front and we'll get you married now. And he said 40 middle-aged women came running up the aisle and two skinny little young fellows, teenagers. And he said, I meant couples who've already agreed, not people who are hoping to find someone at the end of the aisle. So you've got to get that bit sorted out. This is not what Paul's talking about. He's speaking to couples that have already met, they're betrothed, they're engaged, the families are in agreement, and Paul says if they feel that they shouldn't wait any longer, they should get married. He says, here's my advice, go ahead and get married. Nothing wrong with it. Verse 39. He then deals with widows, those who have lost their husbands. And he says, you're still a widow, or you're still not free to marry until your husband has died. Once he's dead, he says, you're free to remarry. She's at liberty to be married to whom she will. And then he says in verse 39, only in the Lord. The only precondition is, it is to be a believer, as a Christian widow. Now let me wrap this all up. And you know, I think Paul gives really good advice. If you read this chapter very carefully, you get a lot of really good little bits of advice and counsel from this man. Paul is not condemning marriage. He's not condemning being single. He's not condemning being a slave. He's not condemning being a Jew or a Gentile or any of these things. He's just saying, listen, God has put you in a situation. Now, get involved where he puts you. Start living for him right now in his place. You may work in a factory. Serve him in the factory. Witness to your co-workers. Be a blessing to those around him. You may work, or should say, you may be a student at the university or the school, or you may be a teacher. Be God's man, God's woman, in such a place. You may be a stay-at-home mom. Well, serve the Lord there. Be a blessing to other mothers, to your neighbors. Witness to your children. You may be retired. Paul is saying to you, use that opportunity for the glory of God. Be a blessing. Be a prayer warrior. Be an encourager to those around you. And God has a plan for each and every one of us. That's really what Paul is saying here. Don't miss his call. Depend on his grace. And you'll discover, as Paul says in the other epistle, my grace is sufficient for you. Someone once said this, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. Isn't that right? He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And he's called you to the situation where you are right now, then live for him in that situation. And you'll discover his way is always the best way. Don't play matchmaker. Okay? And sometimes married couples look around and they say, oh, that boy, he's getting middle-aged already. He needs to get married. And she's getting on a bit. And they take it upon themselves to try and do God's work. Keep out of it. Let God lead. Let God guide. Many years ago in Ireland, there was a young girl, grew up not far from where I grew up, who was very concerned, very disturbed, because she had brown eyes and lots of her relatives had blue eyes or green eyes. And she wanted to be very classically Irish and have green eyes or blue eyes. And she prayed, she said to her mother, Mom, I want to have blue eyes. And I'm asked God every night to wake, when I wake up in the morning, may I have blue or green eyes, please? And every day I run to the mirror and I look in the mirror and they're still brown. Just why? Will God not answer this prayer? I mean, the Bible says he can do miracles. Why won't he? Her mother wisely said to her, God's way is always the best way. Let him decide. Well, the young girl became a young lady. And she left Ireland. And God called her to India to be a missionary. When she was in India, she discovered that there was lots of children being abused as temple prostitutes, abandoned children. And she began a mission to go around the temples there to rescue the children that were being sexually abused by all these evil men and evil women. And she had to go in disguise. She had to put a shawl over her head and secretly make a way around to investigate and then try to buy the children or rescue the children from this terrible lifestyle. And those that were selling those children didn't know that she wasn't Indian because her eyes were what color? Brown. And she said she suddenly realized that day why God had decided the best way for her life was to have brown eyes. Because if she didn't have the brown eyes, she wouldn't have been able to do that great ministry that God had called her to. And you'll discover, you may not know now, but one day you look back on your life with hindsight and you'll say, God's way is the best way. That young girl's name was Amy Carmichael. He became a tremendous missionary in the land of India. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that God's way is always the best way. We thank thee for this wise counsel by the Apostle Paul, telling us not to waste our energy and resources, spend all our emotional capital trying to change our external circumstances, but to learn to be content where God has placed us. And if perchance God opens the door to move us to a different situation, we may legitimately go through it. But until he opens the door, help us to be content to remain in the room that he puts us in. Father, we thank thee that you have promised, my grace is sufficient for thee. Bless us, give us patience, give us grace to just do what you want us to do. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.